Today's scripture reading will come from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. That's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The second scripture will come from Romans 13, verse 11. Again, that's Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And doing this, knowing the time, that now it is the high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.
Matt Collins are apparently part of my family, so we're going to adopt them in, and they'll get to bug Priscilla as the rest of us do. All right, so look forward to that. We're glad you're here, and we always want to start by saying anytime there has been a significant amount of man hours or work hours put in, men or women, and you know who you are, we want to commend you. And I know that there are already so many things that have been done. And even though this is the beginning point to our Vacation Bible School and our Uplift Week, there will be a lot of other things that will take place utilizing your talents and abilities. So we want to start by saying thank you to everyone to this point for what you have done. And let's make this Vacation Bible School as great a success as we possibly can. Now, this is also part of our Uplift Week in regards to the gospel meeting effort that is taking place from Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. That's the adult portion. So I will be presenting lessons during those services. So if you know somebody and you have an opportunity to invite them to come, we would love to have our adult portion of Uplift to be just as large as it possibly can be. So we're saying this morning to our members, glad you're here. To our visitors, we're glad you're here too. And members and visitors, let's all do what we can to make sure that the number of visitors grows throughout this week. And so that puts the opportunity and responsibility, of course, on our shoulders. This is going to be a week we start with spiritual revival. I have done, anyway, we won't talk about how many we've done, but in every gospel meeting effort I've ever done, I've always started Sunday morning, since the very first one, by saying, this is going to be a week of spiritual revival. That's what we want for you, okay? Won't you be revived? I know we live in our world where we are beaten down, we're beaten against. It seems like we'll turn the corner and something hits us that we never expected, and we go through this kind of, almost spiritual depression. And we don't know how we're ever going to be able to see above us anymore. And the blinders come on and they start to just close in around us. So pretty soon it's dark in here and we need something to lift us higher than we've been before. Revival spiritually is something, as I've said before, is something I hope that every Christian at the Rivergate Church of Christ is able to maintain on a constant, ongoing, consistent basis without, going up and down the way we oftentimes do. We want to live at the top peak spiritual performance that God in heaven through His Word has given us to do through Jesus Christ His Son. And we can do that starting today if you've been out of pocket way, way too long. Now let me give you this kind of setup, then we'll get into our lesson, okay? We are always going to battle the idea of how the world perceives us, how God sees us, and how we actually are ourselves. Those are some very important ideas, okay? The world may think that we are everything we should be when we know that God sees us in a different way. And so what we're trying to do is bring ourselves from how the world sees us into making sure we actually are that way, not because we're trying to fool the world, but because we want to first please God. If we can line those three ideas up, we'll be okay. But too long and too often, we get to the point where the world thinks we're doing fine, and so we think to ourselves, I must be okay, because by comparison to them, I know I'm doing far better than I was before. But really, what really matters is how God perceives us, how God sees me in the relationship that I have with Him. And no matter how often I may fool the world, I cannot so fool God. And so what we want to do is pick ourselves up from this category, put ourselves in between the world and God, recognizing that we are beyond the world, but also under the jurisdiction of God's concern. And if we can line those things up, we will be for the world everything the world needs us to be. Now, having said that, we're going to start this way. Who in here, be honest with yourself, have ever slept through an alarm clock? You ever done that? I have. I'll tell you right now, I've done it before. There was a time when, I've changed, I guess, in the last couple of months, really. I'd stay up till 2 or 3 a.m. every day, every night. I'd always up, and then I'd get around 7 o'clock, take the kids to school, and go about my day. I'm liking more, about 6 or 7 hours of sleep now instead of just that 4 or 5 anymore. But there were times when I didn't want that alarm clock to go off, and so I would not even hear it. It'd become part of my dream, just part of my dream. But then I would wake up and think, oh no, I'm 20 minutes late. Or here's the other one. This is my favorite, by the way, snooze button. That snooze button's my best friend in the morning. Hit it, 5 minutes later, hit it again, go about 2 or 3 times, and finally, okay, James, you've got to get up. When it comes down to the idea of being the child of God, for the sake of myself and for the sake of our children and for the sake of this congregation, here's what we cannot afford to do. Keep hitting the snooze button. We cannot keep on sleeping when we need to be wide awake and doing the kinds of things God has called us to do. Why? Because I've been called and you've been called to morality. That's one big deal. We've been called to serve God. We've been called to vocalize. We have been called to please Him and to serve Him in every possible respect. And based on those kinds of ideas, I can't be doing those things without fear if I'm sitting over here doing it my own way. Remember Revelation 21 verse 8 talks about, the fearful will have no part in heaven. He will instead have his part in this lake, which is a terrible expression. But I want you to hold on to this idea, okay? I have been by the world battered to such a degree that sometimes I forget I'm supposed to be standing up. Sometimes I forget that I'm supposed to be waking up, showing the world what's most important, standing for what's right, and pointing the world toward God. And so I am in that category I gave earlier. I'm that third position. The world needs God. World doesn't know God because the world has not seen me expressing the kind of God-likeness that I should be in my own life today. Now, saying that then, Luke 22, verse 45, Jesus Christ was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took his top picks of the apostles with him, and then he started praying. When he comes back, he finds them asleep. Remember that? Finds them sleeping. And you're thinking to yourself, in the panic and the turmoil and the emotional upheaval that those apostles were feeling, how on earth could they find the wherewithal to just go to sleep? And here I think this is what it is. If depression ever creeps in to any degree, you sometimes just want to go to bed because you think if you wake up, it'll all be better. When Jesus Christ comes back in verse 46, he says to them or asks them the question, why were you sleeping? What possibly could sleeping do in this particular time that's actually, going to help you? And here's the fact of the matter. Christ is saying you don't need sleep. You need a wake-up call. And for the Church of Christ at the Rivergate congregation here, we need to recognize the power and the potential of being Christians who are not only seen by the world as being Christians, but we line up so that we are blessed by God because we truly know Him, and the world in turn is blessed by our presence, our actions, our activities in knowing that they can now see God or Christ Jesus, Galatians 2:20, living in us. So we've got to have the right kind of lineup here. Now, biblically speaking, Romans 13, verse number 11, it's high time to wake up out of your slumber or out of your sleep because the time of our salvation is closer than when we first believed. You believe that? You were baptized for remission of sins 25 years ago, maybe. But you realize every single day you wake up, you're one day closer to that goal becoming a reality for your life. You think it's time to go to sleep and to ponder on what I can do for myself instead of for God? Let me tell you what, it's time to wake up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. See, if you're not awake spiritually, you're probably doing something that's not quite right. So get wakened to the idea of doing what is right so that God will bless your life and you will be blessed by Him. That third passage, Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See those three New Testament ideas? All those are suggesting that spiritually speaking, we become lethargic, we become, for lack of a better term, lazy, we become tired, we nod off, we take naps, we go to sleep, we hit the snooze buttons when we ought to be saying, God is alive in my life and I want the world to see that around me. So, like the apostles, guess what time it is not in 2013? It's not time to sleep. And we can have these kind of no big deal attitudes. We can have the kind of blasé idea with respect to the church of our Lord as if it really doesn't matter what I do and what I don't do. When you hear, when you see those things, somebody's asleep. And if you're one of those kind of people who think the church will exist with or without me, so I'll just give nothing of myself to this church, just keep on coming because I believe that's where the blessings are going to be for me as long as I come into worship without really dedicating myself to realizing that, hey, Paul told me, wake up, because there's something significant that I can do with my life, so now my life is lining up so the world is blessed and I am blessed from God the Father, then we've got a struggle we've got to deal with this morning. It's time that we all, of course, wake up. We need his wake-up call. We need to always be, and this is not a lesson badgering any one person, it's saying and suggesting that if I need these kinds of things, I know some of us in here need it too. And so we as a congregation may hear this, one person in here might respond with an affirmation that I do need to get myself more lined up in the ways that we were talking about earlier and get myself back on track. 2 Corinthians 7:14 is what we're going to say today. So if you have your Bibles, go and open there and notice what God says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There is now behind the Welcome Center a framed Bible verse that says this very same thing given by a good sister here. I want you to think about that passage. And what I would love more than ever, more than anything else, is for every member of the Lord's church to be awakened to the idea that the church is more than just a big social club. That whole social club mentality has not done anything good for Christianity as a whole, and us particularly as the members of the Lord's church. If we believe that we can come into the assembly and just grab hold of all the blessings without giving to God the kinds of things this text is saying we must be awakened to, then we have done a disservice to the blood of Christ that has purchased us to be part of his body. A body is an active group. And I want to know that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that I am finding myself coinciding with this idea of revival that can only come through Christ and what God has done for me. So we're talking today very simply about time to listen and hear, you know, God's wake-up call. And I'm telling you what, this morning, his revival is going to be seen in a dynamic way in your own life. And that revival will be evident once it's lined up correctly to the world around us. And the world in seeing that will then be led to a redemption that you had first known of when someone taught you the message of Christ Jesus yourself. So we can walk from here today uplifted. We can walk from here revived because we know that my spiritual life is as high as it can be based on the fact that Christ's blood could do for me what nothing else could do. So what we're going to do is look at three points today that are going to help us hopefully line up, if we need to, with the kind of concepts we see here in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. So the first point we're going to make is this. If you're talking here about revival, I've got to admit that maybe one of the biggest hindrances to me reaching it and holding it is me. One of the biggest hindrances to revival, congregation-wide, is us. And I've got to actually admit that fact. If you look at chapter 7 and verse number 14, notice how he starts there. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name. Three times he uses the term, my people. So this suggests a couple of different things here, okay? God's people, in terms of perception from how the world sees them, they're God's people. But God knew that his own people were not exactly where they needed to be. That's the issue I gave with the lineup. The world could see God's people and say, oh, they're God's people because they're going through the motions. They look the part. They're doing all these things externally that are suggestive that, hey, I'm God's. But God is saying, my people need to wake up. My people need to turn. So if you are asking the question, what is stopping us from having a revival, if you're going to answer from this text right here, it's not the world stopping it from happening. World can't get big enough. World can't get strong enough. World can't get so powerful in terms of military might that it can never take God's people, spiritually speaking, and squelch us so we cease to exist. If they were to put us into eternity, we'd still be God's people. So the idea here is, if someone's stopping revival, it's not the world. And you ready for this? It's not God. The only answer is, it's got to be me. And that is one of the hardest things to ever admit for a child of God today who knows, though, deep inside, that his relationship with God has been skewed just enough that there's something not allowing me to reach the fullest potential I have to serve him. And so we're sitting back and we're thinking, you know what, hey, I understand this whole idea, but let me put this in 2013 terms, okay? If the church isn't on fire, let me tell you who it's not the fault of. 2013 culture and society of this world. That's not the problem. If the church is not on fire, God failed to do something. No, God didn't fail to do anything. If the church at the Rivergate here congregation is not on fire, that's my fault. And that's your fault. It's got to be us. We've got to put ourselves into a situation where we recognize that if my people who are called by my name will do something, they'll be back on track where they need to be. So what's the big problem here? The problem is, if you look strictly from an Old Testament perspective, there is a connection between God's people finding blessings versus God's people not being blessed based on the fact of what they were doing. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 actually talks there about how that, or is it 8:28? Yeah, 6. They actually say there that the clouds are not giving rain. Oh God, why aren't the clouds giving rain? And the answer, way back from Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13, and 14 is, because you're not obeying me. That's what the Old Testament writer says. And you're thinking to yourself, you mean it's something so simple as God's people are not receiving the fullest of blessings because they failed to obey him? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. And something, you know, as simple as that, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Maybe the biggest sin that we have an issue with is claiming to follow God on one hand, but not really lining up a kindness of heart that enables us to love, serve, respect, revere, and awe him in a way that I'm truly obedient to him. But I claim to be. But maybe my life is not really holding on to the kind of revival we're talking about because I haven't really obeyed him the way I should in the first place. So here's the issue, okay? Now get with me here for a second. Come on in. When's the last time you got quiet? Study God's word. Pondered on him. When's the last time you meditated on God? When's the last time you heard God and obeyed him? And were changed for it, and felt revived. And if you can't remember the last time, that may be a pretty good indication as far as why today we don't feel as revived as we should. Because of that pondering. Because of that connection. See, I can know that I'm going to follow something. I can know that I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. 9 times out of 10, it's not always going to be what's right. But when I focus in on, you know, actually, you know, doing God's will at home or at the office or at work or at home, wherever you may be with your family or with your friends, when I finally figure that out and I realize that's going to start with me, then I am on the right kind of place, the right kind of foundation to reach out to God and receive all those blessings because my obedience has never been a question anymore. I will wake up tomorrow to say I will obey God in the life that I'm living right now. So when we talk about this whole idea about what's the hindrances to revival, why can't the church be revived? We have our meetings, we have our discussions, we have the panel of experts come in. The issue is it might just be me. And maybe I'm not obeying God the way that I should. That's really what it comes down to. Now it leads us to the second idea. God plainly in this text tells us what the revival process really is. And it's something as simple as what we call repentance. Have you ever actually analyzed repentance? This is probably the best verse I know of that gives us a kind of four-idea prospectus on what repentance really is. And if you want to know today, you're saying to yourself, okay, here's the world, there's God. The world needs to see God. I know I can do it, but I'm not quite where I need to be. So God, I need revived. I want to line myself up in the right ways. But first, I've got to obey you. To get to the point that I can go from doing it my own way to doing it your way, I've got to repent. I've got to turn from what I've done, and I've got to get myself back on track. And so what do you really do to make that happen? The first thing is this. Look at your text. You've got to be broken. You've got to be broken. And the word here is humble. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, they got to be broken. Now, here's the interesting thing about this word here. Humility, you know, casts a few different ideas out. I don't know how you look at it when you think of humility. But this is the very same word here used as in Judges 8, verse 28. When it says that Israel had been so humbled that they couldn't even lift their head up before God. That's how they were. They couldn't lift their head up. They knew God was there, but they were like, "Whoa, I'm just too embarrassed. I'm not even going to do that." We need that same kind of humility today. In the sense that he respects that. Psalm 51 or James 4, you know, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he's going to lift you up. The question is, apart from all the pride and arrogance that sometimes goes into the individual who thinks they've arrived, spiritually speaking, you know, are you the kind of person that admits I've done wrong and try to get back on track doing it right? You see, what I'm talking about today is the simplest of ideas. And we're trying to line ourselves back up in the right kind of way to hear God's wake-up call. Just got to get back on track. You got to be humbled. You got to say, you know what? I am broken, God. I can't do this on my own. And I need you to lift me higher than I can go on by myself. Now, the second little idea here is this. We got to learn how to pray. If you look at two verses prior to this in verse 14, you find verse 12. It says, my people, you know, they got to learn how to pray. And the term prayer here is slightly different, too, than other uses. I think there's probably 12 Hebrew words for pray or prayer. This is one of those. This is a little bit different than what we think of as prayer when we bow before God and, you know, we as assembly listen to the leader of the prayer and we say, God, we praise you for your wonders and we thank you for all the blessings, God, and bless us this week. Amen. Go about our business. This kind of prayer is the prayer of self-judgment. It's the prayer that before it ever comes into the presence of God, it recognizes individual sinfulness and then says, God, you know who I am. I'm opening up to you my heart. I want you to come inside and grant me a healing that could not otherwise have taken place. And so when we start talking, you know, as a congregation, we say, dear Lord, send us a revival. Where's it going to start again? It's going to start with me. And it's going to start with a lot of prayer, a lot of humility. And I said to the 8 o'clock service, it's something that I was thinking, I am not happy that praying to God in heaven through Christ Jesus is not allowed in school anymore. That doesn't make me happy. I'm not happy about that. But let me tell you what shocks me, or what should hurt us, what should be more alarming, is when it's not alive in our hearts, our minds, our personal lives, and when prayer is not a part of the church as a whole. That should alarm us. Because we are the spiritual people of God, and there is nobody in the universe that can stop that. Now, the third little idea here is, in terms of repentance, is it's time to seek God. Just stop for a minute and think to yourself, when is the last time I earnestly sought to know the holy perfection of my Father? Just think about it, and let's move on. The fourth idea is it's time to mean it when we say that holiness is a way of lifestyle for us. It's time to mean it when we say that. We say, watch this now, world perception. Oh, those Christians over there, wow, they sure are holy and righteous. And we're looking back at how the world perceives us, and we're thinking, well, I got them fooled, that's good enough. No, 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 no. We understand that although the world may believe we are everything we should be, we know there are things that might not be right with us individually or as a group. And so we're saying to ourselves, you know what? I'm tired of pretending to be something I'm not. Father, help me to line up so they will know through my example and my pattern that everything I've stood for is truly who I am. When I was 18 years old, the reason why I started preaching was because I knew the people in the congregation where I was attending. There were some there that I knew were doing some things during the week from Monday to Saturday night that were not right. And yet they could come in on Sunday mornings and pretend to be everything they think they are. But they had not recognized the need to make sure the praises we declare to God on Sunday mornings are consistent with the lifestyle we live Monday through Saturday night. And it got me. It shocked me. And that's really why I started praying. If we in here were able to convert the praises we sing into a lifestyle of declaration to God. In other words, the praises we sing become a byproduct of a life of holiness that's been lived from Monday morning through Saturday night. That would be what we're talking about here. That'd be the kind of lifestyle we're talking about. But the issue is, how can we as Christians, and this is going to encourage you hopefully, how can we as Christians who do battle every single day go beyond the world over here that we're in, not of, but we're surrounded by it, and elevate ourselves to the spiritual lifestyle so that even when we are in a world of degenerated loss and lostness, that we're able to lift ourselves above and beyond that and live our lives for God? How can we do that? And that's the struggle. And that's one of the great reasons why, by the way, you being here this morning will help you to see clearly so that you can in the morning do that. So that leads us to this third idea. You've gone through the idea of, okay, I know I'm not really right with God, even though the world thinks I am. I want to get myself lined up to where I belong. I've gone through the repentance so that I can stand before God knowing that in my heart I am where I need to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. That leads us to this idea. The promise of revival is coming to each of us from God Almighty. We can't not have it. You see that? You can't walk from here and not have revival if you're where you belong. If where you are is where you belong, then you're going to have revival when you leave here. So look at the last part of this verse here, okay? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, look at verse 14 now. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You got three promises here, all from the divine. You're going to have divine visitation. You're going to have divine forgiveness. You're going to have divine healing. Not just in your heart, but when the people of God do that as a whole, the entire group is going to find the blessings because the one person who knew he or she's life was not lining up the way that he or she should have been doing all along. Or when that one person who the world thinks is so great recognizes and states, you know what, I'm not where I need to be, and makes that declaration for change, that's when the healing is going to come. And you can't put a stop, you can't squelch that kind of revival for God's people. So today, start smiling, church. When you came in here, you were God's child. If you're right with the Lord every day of your life, seeking to walk in Him the way you should, then you are where you need to be. And you can't help but thank God every day for those blessings, right? And when you're thanking God for those blessings, do you not walk from this very place today thankful to God or revived? Lifted up? And knowing you are exactly where you belong. And once again, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and He has done it freely. I want you to think back before you ever were converted, when you were still lost. You think God still hears us crying out to Him today? I think so. Think about that first time you were convicted of your sin and you went home. You're thinking, oh man, I'm not right with God. I won't rest until this is remedied. You think God still forgives us when we ask? 1 John 1:9? Absolutely. Amen. Thank God for that. God still is doing that for us today. You think about when you were hurting at one point. Spiritually speaking. And that balm of Gilead still keeps on healing us today in 2013. You think God's still blessing our lives? Yeah. God cannot fully grant to us the blessing we desire until we're lined up right. So this morning's lesson, we're saying one simple idea as we begin the rest of our lessons this week. Revival can happen when we're determined to obey Him. I think if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all our sins, then you're going to know every day that the opportunities come because the world's looking. The world sees me, and I want the world to know that God and Christ Jesus live in me. So right now, this morning, we're in the presence of God. And I'm saying this in the presence of my spiritual family. If there's someone this morning who knows he or she is not really lining up, then while you're in the presence of the holiness of God Almighty, if you're not passionate about Him, If you're not living to live your life to glorify God Almighty, you know, this is one of the most beautiful days of your life because you've heard that God is willing to allow you to come back to Him. So it's time for us as a congregation, time for us as members, and time for you as an individual to affirm. I want to walk in those footsteps of Christ. I want to get myself to heaven where I know I can be. And God, I'm going to put my trust in you today to revive me the way you've promised you will. And if we've put any of this into action, even as you're sitting there this morning listening, you know what you've done? You've heard a wake-up call. And it's up to us right now as to whether or not we're going to keep on sleeping. We're going to hit the snooze button just a little longer. But I'm saying this morning the best thing for us to do is wake up. If there's someone this morning is outside of Christ Jesus, we want you to know that Christ in His love, given Himself for you on the cross, is still a gift for you in 2013. And if the blood of Christ is still yet something you have yet to receive, we want you to stand before us today and confess the great name of Jesus Christ. And know that in that confession and turning away from sin, we will immerse you into Christ Jesus today. And your sins will, by the blood of Christ, be taken away from your life. And you'll be living on cloud number 9, spiritually speaking. You will be revived this very day. If there's a person in here is ready to wake up and answer the call, instead of hitting the snooze button, this is the day you can come back home and be revived once more. But whatever the case may be, we want to leave today and the rest of this week knowing revival is our blessing. And if you want to hold on to it or grab hold of it today for the first time, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Sing now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, oh wanderer come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. That bitter will, almost but lost.
Closing song this morning will be Jesus Loves Me, 810. Our door greeters at door number 1, we've got the Jeff Davis family, John and Bonnie Davis and Peggy Davis. Door 2, Don and Tony Deering, Lena Doss and James and Sue Eddings. And at door number 3, Jordan and Justin Eddings and Mike Edmonds family.